So thankful that each of you are here with us on this Wednesday evening. Of course, this is the last night of the gospel meeting here, and I wanted to say a few words of thanksgiving. I won't get back up afterwards, but I'll say now before I begin my lesson that I'm so thankful and appreciative of the invitation to be here and to take part in the meeting. You have been very gracious and kind to me during these days, very complimentary, very encouraging, and that says a lot about you as a church, and we hope and pray that you'll continue to be that way. I don't know Colton very well, but I know you have a new, he hasn't been here very long, has he? Maybe about 5 or 6 months or something like that, or I don't know what the time, not very long. Glad that you have him. I think he's a wonderful young man and preacher, and newly married, Jennifer, right? I thought so. And seemed like a wonderful couple, and I think they'll work well with you if you work well with them. I think that'll be a wonderful partnership to here in this place, and we hope the very, very best for this work and for their work here. And I know you're happy to have them here with you. And if you're ever down our way, I preach at the Lubeck Church, which is basically in Parkersburg. If you look it up, it'll say Washington, West Virginia, but it's just outside of Parkersburg. And we would love to have you at any time. If you come down our way, look us up. We would love to have you to come and be our guest. And we'll certainly try to repay some of that kindness that you've extended to me this week. Our lessons this week, I've tried to be balanced with them. I've tried to be balanced in the sense of doing lessons that I thought would encourage and build up and educate and help the congregation here and each of you and us individually as we read, as we study God's Word. We hope that we have glorified God. We hope we've glorified Christ and the Holy Spirit. We've elevated God's Word, and we've certainly built our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The lesson tonight is geared in part toward, or mainly toward, those who may be on, just on the edge of a decision, on the edge of becoming a Christian or not, to be baptized or not. And probably most of us have been baptized. And if you have been, we hope that this lesson may encourage you in what you did and may also help you to encourage other people and teach other people. Sometimes people have this thought process when they're thinking about becoming a Christian. They're putting it off. They've been putting it off for some time. And they're putting it off, but they reason in their minds, if I die or if Christ returns suddenly, if I don't have time to do it or I haven't made that decision, God knows that I'm a good person. God knows that I'm a good person, and they start to ask this question, would God send a good person to hell? I'm going to say this to you, this may shock your system, there will be no good people in hell, because there are no good people outside of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't people that are good in some respect, and we'll talk about that in a few moments, but the Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. There is not one person that is truly righteous, Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. Outside of Christ, there are no righteous ones. And so if my thought is, maybe I'll be saved because I'm a good person, the Bible says no. The Bible says you're not a good person without Jesus Christ. You might say, well, I'm a religious person. I go to church and read my Bible, etc. I'm a religious person. That ought to mean something. Well, again, in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22, Paul said that I see that you're very religious. Some translations say superstitious, but some say religious. You're very religious. They were pagans. They were idolaters. They worshipped very often, they worshiped a god, so they were religious, but they weren't saved. And for those who say, well, I read my Bible, that's got to count for something. The Bible says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. James chapter 1 and verse 22. I want to talk with you tonight about the man in Acts chapter 8 called the Ethiopian eunuch. And what we're going to do, we're going to look at his story tonight. And the title of our lesson is, Why Stop the Chariot? The man's in a chariot. And as I picture this in my mind's eye, I picture somewhat of a very nice chariot. I picture a team of horses, a driver, and then a seat large enough to hold at least two people, maybe more. And so this is a very nice chariot. And so he has the horses, he has the driver, he is in the chariot. And you can kind of pull that out in the text because he's reading while he's going down the road. Now you may read, or and you shouldn't do this, and I certainly shouldn't do this, and try not to look at your phone while you're driving or something like that. That's dangerous, isn't it? And you go out on the interstate and people pass you doing 80 miles an hour in a turn and they're looking at their phone when they go around you. And it's just, I look over at people and almost always someone is on their phone when they're going around you. But I don't think that's what was happening here. He was reading and then he commanded the chariot to stand still. I don't think he was talking to the horse. I think he was talking to his driver. And so the driver stopped the chariot and then he went down into the water and was baptized. He stopped the chariot. And that's going to be a focus of our lesson tonight. We're going to ask the question, why stop the chariot? Realize that equals going down into the water and being baptized. If you can be saved the way the denominational world believes you can be saved, there was never a reason to stop that chariot. There was never a reason to go down into that water and get all wet. There was never a reason to do that. He could have done that later if what our denominational neighbors teach is true. And so as we read this text together, this is Acts 8, 26 and following. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to notice some points from it. And the Bible says in verse 26, "But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert road.' So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of Scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And they went along the road. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' And he ordered the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing." That's a very familiar text to us, but I thought it would be good to read it, especially if you're new to the Bible or new to that Bible account. And so you really need to know what's going on there for this lesson to make sense tonight. And as we roll through our points, this lesson will kind of develop and make more sense. In the first place, the first point I want to emphasize is that if goodness alone saves, why stop the chariot? Now, by goodness here, I mean responsible and trustworthy. And he was. You see the text, it says in verse 27, "So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure." Now, I know not all treasurers have been great upstanding people, right? Judas kept the money box. Judas, or the money bag. And so Judas, we know what happened with him. And there have been others who weren't responsible. But generally speaking, this means you're a responsible person. And I would say that in this town, there are many what I call good old boys and some good old girls. You know, just people there. They're not really religious. I'm sure they believe in God. They're the type of people that if you were along the road with a flat tire, they would pull up there and help you change the tire. There are people that you know that are your neighbors that are good workers. They're dependable, but they're not coming in here. They may not be opposed to God, but they're just, religion is not really that important to them. Good husbands or good wives, good fathers or good mothers. And so the thought might be, I'm a good worker, I'm a good husband, I'm a good dad, I pay my taxes, I obey the traffic laws, I keep my grass cut, and I'm good to my neighbors, I would help you if I could, therefore, I'm probably doing enough to be saved. That's probably enough for me to be saved. Well, this was a good man in that way. In that way, he was a responsible man. He was a good man. However, as far as goodness is in the Bible, he wasn't a good man. And this is something that we have to wrestle with and understand, that there will be no good people in hell. And I know there are responsible people who are going to be lost. There are good old boys who may be lost. There are good fathers or good husbands or good neighbors who are going to be lost. But good in the sense that we see it in the Bible, there will be no good people who will be lost. The one verse that I've already mentioned, I'll read it again, is Romans 3:10. So in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the Bible says this, "As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one." There's not even one person who is righteous. Verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I like to point something out about that. All have sinned, that's past tense, and fall short, that's present tense. And so I have sinned in the past and I continue to fall short. And so if I'm thinking about heaven being mine because of how good I am, well, I'm going to miss it because I have sinned and I continue to sin. And I continue to fall short of God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, there's the story of the man named Cornelius. Cornelius was a better man than I am in a lot of ways. And a better man than you probably are in a lot of ways. And you may say, I'm not sure about that preacher. Well, maybe not. Maybe not with you, but he is with me. Notice, unsaved, a lost man. This is what the Bible says about him. A devout man, this is Acts 10:2. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household. Devout, he's very religious. He feared God and also taught his children to fear God. He gave many alms to the Jewish people. Alms, when you drop money in the collection plate, those aren't alms. Alms are money you give out of a sense of a feeling of mercy or compassion. When you see somebody in need and you reach in your pocket and you help them, that's more an alm. He gave alms. He had a sense of compassion on people who were in need, and he prayed to God continually. And so he prayed very often. But yet this man was lost. This is a lost man. If you read this description to most people out in the community, and you ask him, was he a saved man or a lost man? They would say he's a saved man. Undoubtedly a saved man. But the Bible says he was a lost man. In Mark chapter 10, when a man came to Jesus and called him good, Jesus made an interesting statement. Mark 10 and verse 18, Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And so when I said earlier that there are no good people, there are no good people outside of Christ. And please don't take that and run with it and say, well, I'm better than you because I'm in Christ and I'm good and you're bad and look down on people. That's not what I'm saying to do. But the idea that I can be good without God, good without Christ, is a false concept. You can be responsible. You can be a good old boy, but you cannot be good in the sense of being like God. Good and God, notice how similar those words are. Number two, if merely being religious saves, why stop the chariot? Well, the man was a religious man. He wasn't just a responsible man, as we've already seen. He was a religious man. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. Again, it's here in Acts 8 and verse 27b, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. You have any idea how far that is about? About 1,000 miles. About 1,000 miles. Okay? Well, it's 60 miles for me to come up here on interstates, highways, and I can just set to cruise control and just go, and it's no problem. But it's still an hour. It's an hour one way and an hour back. And so it's 120 miles round trip. And so this week, as I've made these trips, I did it twice on Sunday because I went home and mowed grass and I came up here. So I've made 5 trips up here this week. That's still only 600 miles, I think, if I'm doing my math right. 120 mile round trip. I think that's about 600 miles. Well, the eunuch in a chariot, not on the interstate, not 70 miles an hour traveled. You know how long it would take to travel that long in that time? They say about 2 months. And so you think he traveled about two months to get to Jerusalem. He's in Jerusalem how long? No idea, maybe a month. And he's going back now 2 months. He has invested about half of a year in his life. How much money did it cost him to make that trip? He would have to stop and buy food along the way. He wouldn't be able to pack food for a trip like that. So he would probably have to stop at inns and stay. Probably maybe camp some out at night. I don't know how that would have worked completely. In Jerusalem, he would have to have a place to stay. Now, I say that to say this. This man is sacrificial. This man has spent a lot of time, money, and effort to come to Jerusalem to worship. And so the idea then is, if being religious alone is enough to save, why wasn't this man saved? Maybe you are at every service of the church. You're at every service of the church. You're here. Maybe your wife's a Christian. You aren't, but you come with her. You come with her, and you have no problem with her going, and you like going too, but you're not a Christian. You might start fooling yourself into thinking, at least I go. And that's something, but it's not enough. It's not enough. You can't be saved just because you're going to church or just because you are a religious person. If being merely religious was enough, he would have had to stop the chariot. He could have just kept going because he was already religious. Number three, if reading the Bible alone will save, why stop the chariot? He's reading the Bible. I read the text where he was reading. He was reading Isaiah 53. Now, what's interesting about that is my Bible and yours has 66 books in it. He had one book. He had the book of Isaiah. He had the scroll of Isaiah. And it might have been in a book form, but probably it was a scroll. And so he had a scroll of Isaiah. And he's reading his Bible. When I say Bible, I understand he didn't have the whole Bible. But he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. He's reading Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53 is the great passage. The whole chapter is messianic. When I was in school preaching, I think still the man that teaches that requires you to memorize the whole chapter. That's the final exam for the class on the prophet Isaiah, is you have to memorize Isaiah chapter 53. And you either have to quote it in class or you have to write it down in class. I like that kind of final exam because I can memorize that. At least I know what's on it, you know. But I couldn't do it today, but I did it 25 years ago when I went to school preaching. Well, he is reading from his Bible, quote unquote. He's reading from the prophet Isaiah. Now, hearing the word of God is important. It's important to hear. The word of God is powerful. In fact, the writer of Hebrews said, the word of God is quick and powerful. It's living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We're saved by the teaching of the Bible. Now, we're saved by God, but he gives us his word here. And so James said, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The word of God is able to do that. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. And so this man, though, he's reading his Bible, but he's lost. He's a lost man even though he's reading his Bible. I know a lot of people, and it's a good place to start. I admit that it's a good place to start. Who are going through something in their life. They're not necessarily overly religious. They've not been going to church, but they'll pick up a Bible and say, I've started reading the Bible. That's a great place to start. But I'm telling you, if you start in Genesis and start reading this book, you know, it's good that you're doing that. But do you think that's enough? Well, I'm a Bible reader. I'm a Bible reader. This is what James said there in that James 1, in verse 22. He said that it is delusional. It's delusional. You're deluding yourself. You're deceiving yourself if you're just a hearer and not a doer of what the Bible says. And so if reading the Bible alone saves, why stop the chariot? Now notice, I'm not saying any of these things are bad to do, but none of these things will save a person. Number four, if the hearing of preaching saves, why stop the chariot? I use the illustration, and when I say that, this man heard a sermon. Philip preached Jesus to him. That's Acts 8:35. He opened his mouth at that scripture and he preached Jesus to him. Well, if preaching alone saves, if the hearing of preaching alone saves, then this man would never have had to stop the chariot. When I was at Steelton in New Martinsville, I was there for 16 and a half years. And when I moved there, there was a couple that sat in the back right corner from my vantage point from the pulpit. And they were in their 80s. Now, early 80s. And I eventually did that man's funeral. Well, I think her funeral also. And I was there and I came and I just assumed they were members of the church. He was there every service. And someone said, you need to, if you have opportunity to encourage this gentleman and spend some time with him, visit him, talk with him, he's not a member of the church. And I said, oh, he isn't. Well, no, he's been coming for 40 years with his wife. I said, 40 years? Oh, he's been coming with her for all this time. And when he finally came forward to be baptized, and I was so thankful, it was wonderful, and we were just kind of rejoicing with him. I'm so glad you're doing this. And he said, Ed, you can't put it off. And I said, can't put it off? You've put it off your whole life. Here you are, you're in your 80s. You've been coming to church for 40 years hearing the gospel. You've put it off your entire life. Thank God that he spared you and you were able to do this. But the idea that you can't put it off, as if he's a great example of that. He is an example, but not of what to do. He's an example that he did something, thankful to God that he was spared to that point. But some people have the idea, well, I'm hearing the sermon. Well, it's great to hear a sermon, but it's better to do what is taught in that sermon than just to hear it. Well, I can hear a lot of things, but if I'm not doing what I need to be doing, the sermon really didn't take hold in any way. Preaching's important. I mean, how many sermons do you think you've heard? Maybe you're a non-Christian. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you've heard, have you heard dozens, hundreds, thousands? Maybe. Maybe for some people, they've heard many, many, many sermons. They've been a hearer of the word and not a doer, deceiving their own selves. Preaching is important. But you have to do what's taught in God's word. Number five, two more. If faith alone saves, why stop the chariot? Faith alone, what do you mean, Ed? Well, the text says he believed Jesus is the Christ. Now, I know not at first, but he came to faith prior to being baptized. When he says, here is water, what hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And this is what he answered. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so this man had faith in Jesus Christ prior to baptism, but yet he needed to be baptized. He needed to be baptized even though he had faith in Jesus Christ. Now, faith is so important, but faith alone doesn't save. I will say this, though, sometimes because our denominational neighbors emphasize faith only to the point, we almost go the opposite direction and act like faith isn't important. No, Christianity is a system of faith. Christianity is built upon the foundation of faith, that we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, but not faith without further acts of obedience, faith that causes us to be obedient. And so we have to have faith. Jesus said, if you believe not that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. John 8 and verse 24. Over a few chapters from in Acts here where we are, in Acts 16:31, the Bible says, they said, Paul and Silas to the jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. But James would put it this way. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, James talked about faith without works. And just as soon as I can get my Bible open there to that verse, I'll read that. James 2:26, "For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead." Verse 24, you see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. By the way, that's the only faith-only passage in the Bible. Not by faith alone, it says. That's the only time in the Bible we have that phrase, faith only or faith alone. And it says not by. It's not by faith alone. If you truly have faith in Jesus, you need to do what Jesus says. And Jesus says that you must do other things. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. Lastly, if prayer saves, why stop the chariot? Now, this man doesn't pray in the text, but the point I want to make is this, that prayer can be done anywhere at any time, even while sitting in a chariot. Let's assume for a moment he's reading his scripture. Philip comes up, joins himself to the chariot. He teaches him about Jesus Christ, and he says, "What must I do to be saved?" At that moment, Philip could have said, "You need to say the sinner's prayer." When I was a boy, I grew up in the Baptist church, and I don't know how old I was, 12, 13, I don't know, and I came forward, and there was an altar up there, and the preacher told me, go ahead and get down on one knee here, son, and I did that, and he came over there, and he kind of got down on one knee and put his hand on my back, and what are you doing, and what are you asking for? I want to be saved. I want to be a Christian, and I'm not making light of anyone's experience. But I'm telling you, what happened to me was not what we read about in the Bible. And he said, "You need to say the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me." And I repeated after him. Something to the effect of, "I believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven me of my sins." The whole church was so happy that there may have been others, I don't remember, but had come forward. And at a later time, we were baptized. At a later time. About a month later, when there were several people that needed to be baptized, and they would go to a creek or to somewhere, a church building that had a baptistry. They had no baptistry. It was a Baptist church, and they had no baptistry. Well, the truth of the matter is, they really didn't believe in the importance of baptism. And so I said what is called by them and by a lot of people the sinner's prayer. You know, the sinner's prayer is not really that old of a thing. It's certainly not this old. It doesn't go back to here. You can't find it in the Bible. It isn't in the Bible. Some people believe that Billy Graham started it, actually, and others like him. And the idea was, you're out street preaching or whatever, and that way a person can accept Christ, just say the sinner's prayer. Now, that phraseology is not being used quite as much today as it once was, because people will point out quickly, well, God doesn't hear a sinner's prayer. Oh, here's this one, though. Well, in the New Testament, and in the book of Acts specifically, that's the book of conversions, never one time was an alien sinner told to pray for salvation. Never one time. When a person asked what to do to be saved, they were never one time told to pray. Prayer is not part of God's plan of salvation. It isn't there. It's not in that. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism are all in God's plan of salvation. Raised to walk in newness of life, now you can approach God as Father and can pray to Him. Then if you fall away, we call this the second law of pardon. In Acts chapter 8, later or earlier from where we're at here, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22, Simon was told he was a Christian who had fallen away. "Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you." And so prayer there, this man was told to pray, but he was already a Christian. He was already a Christian. Never was a non-Christian ever told to pray in the Bible in order to be saved. If prayer alone would save, why go through all the hassle of stopping that chariot, going down into that water? For those who believe that prayer is going to be enough, or maybe a direct face-to-face prayer to God someday is going to be enough, that maybe you have all of these characteristics that we mentioned here tonight. You're a responsible person, good husband, good father, good neighbor, good citizen. You're a Bible reader. You're somebody who prays. You're somebody who's religious. And you have faith in Jesus Christ and all these things. And then, I didn't obey the gospel. I wasn't baptized. And so I die or Christ returns and I'm standing in front of God. And at that juncture, I'm going to be able to just talk with God about this, and I'm going to beg, and God's going to let me into heaven. That's my hope. Well, I wouldn't rest on a hope such as that. Does God have prerogative? I'm not God. I'm not going to judge you eternally. I'm not going to do that. But I know when His Son was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He kept falling on His face, and He kept praying to the Father, the sinless Son of God, who was righteous, the righteous, sinless Son of God, kept praying to the Father, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will." And the Father didn't take it away from him. And so if the Father isn't going to take it away from the Son, and he's praying, he's crying, he's sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, the Bible says. You ever prayed like that? I never have. That fervent of a prayer, and still he had to carry about the Father's will. I wouldn't rest on, "I'm going to be able to talk my way into heaven when I stand before God in the judgment." I hope nobody would ever think that they can. Prayer alone doesn't save. You need Jesus to be saved. You see, if prayer alone could save you, or if any of these things could save you, if any of these things that we've mentioned tonight can save you, if any of them can save you, you can be saved without Jesus Christ. Do you know that? Do you think about that? All of the things that our denominational neighbors believe will save us will all save us outside of Jesus Christ. You cannot be saved without Jesus Christ. He is the Savior. His blood is the only thing that is able to save you. You have to have the blood of Jesus Christ on your soul, or you cannot be saved. There is no mercy outside of the blood of Christ. There is no grace outside of the blood of Christ. There is no forgiveness outside of the blood of Christ. And you don't come in contact with the blood of Christ through prayer, through reading your Bible, through attending church services, through being a good person. You come in contact with the blood of Christ when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. He applies that blood on your soul. Paul said, "Know you not that as many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, and that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Romans 6, 3 and 4. A new life takes place when you're baptized into Christ, you're baptized into his death. The blood of Christ is applied to your soul. Your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. All your sins washed away. God remembers them no more. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12. And now you can walk in newness of life. And then do all those things, those good things, like being a good person, being a religious person, being a Bible reader, being someone who prays, being someone who's good to your neighbors and your spouse and your children, and live that Christian life. Live that Christian life because you're saved, not in order to be saved. We're saved by Christ, and then we're raised to walk a new, a different life. Perhaps in our assembly tonight, there's one who is outside of Christ. If that's true, how could you stay here from reading this, what we've looked at tonight, and walk out of this assembly tonight and go on your way? If you're outside of Christ, you're lost. And if you die in that condition, you forever will be. If the Lord returns, you'll forever be lost. And so in our assembly tonight, if you're with us as a non-Christian, think about giving your life to the Lord. Believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in him before men and be buried in the waters of baptism. If some of those things are unclear to you, let it be known. And there are men here, and I myself would be very happy to sit with you and talk with you and study with you. And that way you know what to do to be right with God. If you are a child of God and you become unfaithful, I read Acts 8:22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." And so you repent and pray, and God will take you back. And we have the tradition, and it's only a tradition. We have the tradition of someone walking down the aisle. Well, if you want to do that tonight and be restored, we'll pray for you and with you. But the aisle doesn't take the place of repentance and prayer. You have to truly repent and pray, and God will forgive you. If we can help you tonight, if you have a need in any way to be baptized, to be restored, maybe you need the prayers of the church, if you have a need, won't you please come at this time while we stand and while we sing.